welcome again to the Sunday afternoon message. Today we'll be looking at the final portion of the book of Zephaniah. And that portion is Zephaniah chapter 3 verses 1 to 20. Zephaniah chapter 3 verses 1 to 20. Let us again read this responsively, and I shall begin. Verse 1. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just God is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passes by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off, howsoever I punish them. But they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I'll take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall be afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. Together. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious God, teach us, O God, your holy word. We confess we need you and your word every hour. Take away our proud and haughty spirit and give us more of the meekness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Cleanse, purify, fill us anew with your spirit. This is our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Last week, we saw that Zephaniah mentioned five nations for judgment in chapter 2. The five nations were Philistia, Moab, Ammon, Ethiopia, and Assyria, enemies of Judah, which would themselves finally reap the judgment of God. Philistia, being on the coast, was west of the kingdom of Judah, centered on Jerusalem. To the east, there are Moab and Ammon, descendants of Lot, who never ceased to plague the children of Israel. Then, to the south, were the Ethiopians or Cush, the southernmost kingdom known to the Hebrews. Finally, to the north, we have Assyria with its magnificent capital of Nineveh. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, Zephaniah turned again to Judah and pronounced judgment on her. Roman numeral 1, judgment upon Judah. Judgment upon Judah. As mentioned earlier, Zephaniah turned again to Judah and pronounced judgment on her. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 1 to 7 reads, "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves, they gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons, her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, and there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off, howsoever I punish them. But they rose early and corrupted all their doings." How did God expect Judah to respond to his warnings about coming judgment? God expected Judah to heed his warnings and fear him. He expected them to take him seriously. It was only 2 weeks ago when we thought about being under arrest. Here we pose the question, what are the charges? Our prophet is not slow in pointing out four charges leveled against Judah in verse 2. Letter A, she obeyed not the voice. She obeyed not the voice. Judah did not obey the voice of warning from God. Letter B, she received not correction. She received not correction. Like disobedient children, she resented the Lord's discipline, and this procured her own subsequent ruination. Letter C, she trusted not in the Lord. She trusted not in the Lord. Judah was tempted in those days to boast, who needs the Lord? Letter D, she drew not near to her God. She drew not near to her God. She had gods like Baal, Molech, and the stars, chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. So who needed to draw near to the Lord God of Israel? In her eyes, he was just another God with a small g, not her God with a capital G. So judgment would fall on Judah because of the above four charges in verse 2. But there is more to it. Judgment would also fall because of evil leaders, verses 3 to 4. And it will fall because the people did not learn from the judgment on the nations around them, verses 5 to 7, those charges were very clear. Similarly, in the New Testament churches, there were occasions when church discipline had to be administered. One such case was in Corinth, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where a church member was living in an incestuous relationship. Quite rightly, Paul spells out the charges and then directs them to put the man out. But today, church discipline is a biblical rarity. The only ones who are aged out, usually subtly, are those out of favor with the leadership. If there is unrepentant sin, there should be charges. God's word requires it. Church discipline is something that is very, very serious, something that all of us need to be aware of it. It is something we need to learn and apply in our church. This is such a serious matter that we must know this. We must know this because church discipline is one of the means by which the local church is purified. One writer is right when he says, "A church which exercises discipline preserves its purity and integrity. A church which ceases to exercise discipline confuses and destroys its witness for Christ." You may wonder whether church purity is really that important. Let me give you another example from the perspective of infant baptism, where believers and their baptized infants all are in the church, and thus you have a mixed multitude. Obviously, that body, the church, is going to be wide open to decline and decay. And so it always has been. The whole picture of Presbyterianism in the US is a sad picture of decline and decay. One group after another failing and falling, others having to be raised up within that tradition to represent biblical doctrine. The Presbyterian groups, on the whole, never last very long. And how can they? Even in the older days of America, the fathers of the Presbyterian churches in the US, within two or three generations, they were in serious trouble because they have such a mixed multitude. There were those members who were saved and baptized as believers, and there were those people who were baptized as infants and members of the church by virtue of baptism. Those who were not saved and had only come in by infant baptism. And down things went. In no time at all, the church fell. It collapsed. It couldn't be maintained. And some of you know the history. Before long, you had Harvard, the original Bible college, admitting students who were not saved. And when the then principal thought he would take a stand, he was overruled by his counsel. These were unsaved men baptized as infants. Of course, they could come in. They were baptized as infants. And so Harvard collapsed in no time at all because it was full of unconverted theological students. And this is the tradition invariably of Presbyterianism. Judges chapter 2, verses 8 to 10 says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Geash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." There is amongst you the next generation of Heritage Baptist Church. Do you know the Lord enough to defend the purity of Heritage Baptist Church? Do you know the Lord enough to jealously guard the purity of Heritage Baptist Church? Our church has stood firm against infant baptism. My prayer is that this message will touch the lives of many of you here, causing you also to stand firm for church discipline. It was written in the hope that it will help awaken you to the dangers of not exercising church discipline. Sadly today, church discipline is not popular. Church discipline is not practiced very much today. May we in Heritage Baptist Church pray for the courage to practice it. Not only do we have judgment upon Judah, we have Roman numeral 2, Israel in the end time. Israel in the end time. This is in Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 8 to 20. Zephaniah turned his attention to end time events once more as he closed his book. He dealt with the nations first and then with Israel. God will destroy the nations by fire and pour out his fierce anger on them. Verse 8. This is again the tribulation period. The tribulation will be followed by God's kingdom on earth, the millennial kingdom. Israel will be in the promised land serving God in humility. They will call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Verse 9. They will have complete humble trust in the Lord and will fear no one. Verses 12 to 13. In other words, they will fear God and realize the blessings that come from trusting in him. God will regather Israel and give them a name among the nations during his kingdom. This would be particularly good news to those who will end up in Babylonian captivity. Some small ornamental trees look better in groups. One on its own frequently looks very lonely. But when, for example, there is a neat clump of three, they really look complete and beautiful. The doctrine of the Trinity, as reflected in the blessing in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, is one such theological beauty. Three in one, and one in three. A number of commentators have noticed the precious groups of three, which are in Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Letter A, there is a threefold deliverance from sin. There is a threefold deliverance from sin. They shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies. There will be no deceitful tongue. Verse 13. Letter B, there is a threefold blessedness. There is a threefold blessedness. They shall feed, they shall lie down, none shall make them afraid. Verse 13 again. Let us see. There is a threefold encouragement to rejoice. There is a threefold encouragement to rejoice. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice, Jerusalem. Verse 14. Letter D. There is a threefold assurance from the Lord. There is a threefold assurance from the Lord. He has taken away judgments. He has cast out enemies. He is in our midst. Verse 15. Letter E. There is a threefold promise for the future. There is a threefold promise for the future. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be slack. Verses 15 to 16. Letter F. There is a threefold love of God. There is a threefold love of God. Our mighty God, who is our Savior, will rejoice over us with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Verse 17. What a wonderful collection for us to contemplate. How amazing is the grace of God in that while Judah at the beginning of chapter 3 was described in such horrific terms, so worthy of judgment, yet the Lord would in his time show mercy to such a people. Pray on for this mercy. Judgment upon Judah and Israel in the end time. Judgment and restoration. What I would like to focus on in conclusion is verse 9. For then they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. What a blessing is unity. The psalmist in Psalm 103 portrays it as being like the precious ointment upon Aaron's head and beard, and also like the dew of lovely Mount Hermon. We occasionally see earthly emblems of it in the tender love and unity between a devoted husband and wife. Sometimes, as Christians, we are wary of the concept because of the mongrel concept of unity marketed by the ecumenical movement, which knows nothing of true biblical unity in truth and love. Our prophet looks forward beyond the present sin and doom to the future, to the time when all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Verse 9. While this will never be completely fulfilled until the Lord ushers in his millennial kingdom, nevertheless, true unity within the ranks of each local church was always enjoined and sought. See how Paul, at the very beginning of his first letter to the troubled and very sinful church at Corinth, see how Paul urges true unity there. God indeed regards it very highly, and we had better take heed. People seem to imagine in these days that the Lord's work in the church can go on regardless of the strife, enmity, and animosities which often prevail within the ranks of the local church. It matters not to some, even some deacons, that they can sit down at the Lord's table while being at odds with their pastor, fellow office bearer, or member. They sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds," and then proceed in private to tear one another apart. Perhaps the real reason for the lack of real blessing is the absence of true unity, of serving with one consent in the body. Is there anyone within Heritage Baptist Church with whom you're not at one? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray for unity at Heritage Baptist Church. I pray that we at Heritage Baptist Church will strive for unity, that we at Heritage Baptist Church will live in accord with one another and in humility like that of Christ. May we remember Christ's supreme example of unselfishness and humility to counteract any tendency to disharmonize and to disagree with one another in the church. And may you help us to keep our Christian lives free from any selfishness and quarreling, and to manifest humility and brotherly unity. If we would think of Christ's example, we would speedily do away with contention. So may the mind of Christ Jesus be in us all. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. We have come to the end of the study of the book of Zephaniah. Next week, we'll begin a new study in the Minor Prophet series, the book of Haggai. Till we meet again next week, goodbye. Thank you.